So today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 45. Don't try and follow me in the Bibles. Just listen. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shalt this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a great performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.
Well, thank you, Martin, for speaking out so well. Lo, we have heard you well. You'll be glad to know that. We'll be following the NIV for the rest of the sermon. Let's have a prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you that even though these words to us seem strange sometimes, you do speak to us through your word. Even today in 2013, you speak to us by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that he would be working in our lives this morning and teaching us as we read these words. Amen. So, why did I get Martin to read the King James Version to you this morning? It's because sometimes it's just too easy. Because actually this passage is weird. And I wanted you to get a sense of the weirdness of this passage. There's such a time distance between then and now. It talks about towns, places we've never been to. It talks about the Most High God. It talks about angels and virgins and virgin births and kings from a different era. It talks about a kingdom we don't even belong to It talks about the hopes and religion hopes and expectations of a religion and a race that most of us here have never been a part of. It's weird. The story is weird. And I want you to get hold of that this morning. The story is weird. What kind of writer would sit down and write this stuff about angels and virgin births and kingdoms and thrones that will never end? The answer is not Stephen King or J.K. Rowling. The answer is Luke. Careful, methodical, evidence-seeking Luke. Let's just turn back to chapter 1 and the first four verses of Luke. And in the run-up to Christmas, we're really following the Luke series. These are the first three chapters of Luke that we didn't do when we began the Luke series because we wanted to do them at this time. So just look at those first four verses in your NRVs, and I'll read to you from the NRV. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who are from the first, were written eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So here's Luke, and he's writing to this Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, most excellent, rich, powerful, influential Gentile Theophilus. And so he's also writing to us comparatively rich, influential, Western, Gentile people. And Luke is a doctor. He's a scientist. So he likes facts. He likes eyewitnesses. He likes order and careful investigation and evidence. And the first thing he starts to write about in this gospel is angels. First, when Gabriel appears to Zechariah, which we talked about in remembrance there, if you remember that complicated all-age remembrance communion service. And now, in this passage, when the same Gabriel appears to Mary. So why does Luke want us to know about the angel? Well, why isn't Luke, the scientist, a little bit ashamed of the angel? Why doesn't he try to cover up the angel or downplay him in some way? What about the virgin birth? Why did Dr. Luke, of all people, major more on the virgin birth than any of the other gospel writers? Why did he write this down for us? Well, it's for the same reason that he wrote everything else down, because he had carefully looked at the evidence. And in carefully looking at the evidence, he's concluded that he agrees with the angel. What the angel says in verse 37, the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. So there's only one possible reason, really, to not believe in the angel or the virgin birth, and that is not to believe in the God of the Bible. You see, if you believe in the God of the Bible, who can do anything, then of course you can believe that he could pick out one young girl in Nazareth, a girl called Mary, and he could send an angel called Gabriel to tell her she's going to have this baby, even though she is a virgin. But why did Luke tell us about the angel? Why does he tell us about anything? Well, it's here in verse 4, isn't it? Dear excellent Theophilus, he says, so that you may know, I write these things, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught, so that you may know the certainty. You see, in the midst of all this weirdness, Luke wants you to know the certainty. The word means completely unshakable. We would say today, concrete or solid fact, gold-plated, five-star, guaranteed certainty about the reality of a supernatural God. And a supernatural God needs supernatural trappings, hence the angel. But he also wants to tell us about a supernatural Son of God, who's going to be our supernatural savior. And of course, he needs his supernatural trappings as well, and hence the virgin birth. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit later on. So my first two points are going to be certainty about God and certainty about Jesus. But before I start off on those first two points, I want you to notice one more emotion, apart from the weirdness, that comes through in this passage. It's there in the background from the beginning, but it creeps up on you throughout the passage, and then it's finally named in verse 44. When the pregnant Elizabeth exclaims to the pregnant Mary, as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, as it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So I want to you to notice that joy. Because that, dear excellent Theophilus, says Luke, that, dear excellent people in Rocium, say I, is where all of this story is heading. It's heading to joy. See, as well as the certainty Luke wants you to get from this story, he wants you to experience the joy of salvation. That's my third point, the joy of salvation. And he even hints at how you may receive it and believe it. Verse 45, he says, blessed is he who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So that's my final point, the joy of faith. They're written out on your little server sheets along with some of the verses that I might be quoting, and you won't have time to write down. Okay, back to the first point, the certainty of God. So, my dear Theophilus, did you want to know about God, Luke asks. So rich, influential, potentially powerful Theophilus, and all of you here, what do you want to know about God? Well, perhaps you feel in control. Perhaps you're a big fish in your lives, in your work life, or wherever you may well be. But let me tell you about God, says Luke. Firstly, he has angels at his beck and call. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. So God has angels at his beck and call. Secondly, he knows everything about everyone. Verse 30, the angel said to Mary, you have found favor with God. She's only a teenager, living in a small village in an insignificant occupied country, but God's noticed her. He's picked her out. He knows her. He knows her heart. Thirdly, he can do anything he likes. Verse 37, you're going to conceive even though you're a virgin, Mary. Elizabeth has already conceived even though she's old. Because nothing is impossible with God. Well, later on, we'll see that Mary sings about God in verse 47 here. And Zechariah sings about God in verse 68, a little bit later. And the shepherds sing about God in chapter 2 and 14. And Simeon, the angels do to the shepherds. And the Simeon in the temple praises God in chapter 2 and verses 28 through to 32. And as these people and angels praise God, we see that God is at the center of our universe. He is our reality. There's nothing he does not know. There's nobody he cannot send. There's nothing which is too hard for him to complete. No desire in him which is stronger than his desire for our salvation. See, that's our reality, says Dr. Luke. It may sound weird to us, because our day-to-day reality is our house and our two cars and the job we enjoy and our neighbours we don't and the bills we have to pay. But no, says Luke, I want you to see through the weirdness of this passage that the ultimate reality in our lives is God. He says, get real. Get real. Start ordering your lives according to God's rule, which will tell you how to live. His power, which brings about his purpose and helps you to establish that. His salvation, who picks up your little you and little me and lifts us up into the joy of his presence, which is something we'll be doing when we take communion together. That's part of what communion is. It's a commemoration of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, but it's also taking us up into communion with God, with Jesus in heaven. In verse 28, the angel says, the Lord is with you. Which brings us to my second point, the certainty of Jesus. Luke says, dear Theophilus, you wanted to know about Jesus. Well, let me tell you things about Jesus so you can be certain about him. You can have this uncertain, unshakable, concrete, five-star certainty about Jesus. He says the word Lord is used here in chapters 1 and 2, 25 times. So in verse 6 Verse 6 of chapter 1. Zechariah kept the Lord's commandments. Verse 9, he went to the temple of the Lord. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared. Verse 15, John will be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 16, the people of Israel will return to the Lord. Verse 25, Elizabeth praises the Lord. Verse 28, the Lord is with you. Verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, says Mary. You see, each time this Lord word is used, 25 times in these two chapters, it is used of God. Every time Luke uses the word Lord, he refers to God without exception. Verse 42, filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary cries out in a loud voice. Elizabeth cries out in a loud voice. And she says, blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? The mother of my Lord, says Elizabeth. You see, sometimes the word Lord in the Gospels and in the Bible is just used as a form of polite address, isn't it? Many people address Jesus as Lord. They don't want to make a big theological statement about that. They just want to say Master, a form of respect. But not here. You see, the baby's not even born yet. Who's going to call an unborn baby Master? Even if Mary was higher birth than Elizabeth, then that would seem odd. But actually, no, Elizabeth is much higher birth than Mary. Elizabeth was from a priestly family, Aaron's line. But Elizabeth turns to Mary and she says, the mother of my God. See, after that, you see, after you've reached that conclusion, the angel and the virgin birth, they're just simple preliminaries to the birth of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let's have a look at the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus here in chapter 1, because it's quite interesting. You see, John the Baptist, according to Jesus, was the greatest prophet who ever lived. And have a look at chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm just going to read down a few of these descriptions. And he says, he is great in the sight. John the Baptist was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring people back to God. He will go before the Lord in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will turn the disobedient back to the wisdom of the righteous. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Now turn over and look at verse 31. And let's have a look at Jesus. His name will be Jesus. And he will be great in his own right. He will be the Son of the Most High. He'll sit on the throne of David. He'll reign over the people of Jacob forever. His kingdom will last for all eternity. It will never end. See, this is the greatest ruler that Israel ever had being born here. No, this is the greatest ruler that the world has ever known being born here, including Nelson Mandela. Because he is Elizabeth's Lord. He is the king she had been promised. The king who would put everything right. The king who would bring salvation to this world through her people. And so he is my Lord and he is your Lord because he is Elizabeth's Lord. Now, just like our own personality traits, it takes a little while for us to make them obvious. He's not very noticeable when he's just a baby. That's why perhaps we get the angels who don't keep appearing later on in Jesus' life. But even as a young boy, he was beginning to show those signs. As a man, he was controlling the waves and producing food from out of nowhere. He was healing the sick and he was raising people from the dead. And he even walked out of his own tomb until Thomas came to him, young, doubting Thomas, and knelt at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. At which point the virgin birth doesn't seem that improbable, does it? It doesn't seem that weird. It's just simply a necessary preliminary to this man, this God, who got his humanity from Mary and his divinity from God. Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the child to be born, that's the footnote at the bottom, the child to be born will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God. So why is this doctrine of the virgin birth so important? I want to go off on a little bit of theology. So tune your ears in for a little bit of theology here. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because people will ask us, maybe at Christmas time, why is the virgin birth so important? Well, firstly, because it shows that salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from God. See, in Genesis chapter 3:15, God promised that the serpent, the evil one, would ultimately be destroyed by the seed of the woman. But the virgin birth reminds us that salvation does not come from some superhuman exploits of a woman or even a man. It was brought about by God's power, as his power overshadowed Mary in that delightful phrase. And the offspring shall be called holy, set apart, not like any other. See, the work of salvation is supernatural. As Paul put it in Galatians, he said, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive our adoption as sons. Secondly, the virgin birth enables the full deity of Christ and the full humanity of Christ to be in one person. You see, it's important to remember that Christ is not like a loaf of King's Mill 50-50. Nor is he like a loaf of Hovis's Best of Both. No, Christ is 100% divine and 100% human at the same time in one person. See, the virgin birth illustrates how God, who so loved the world, could send his one and only son to the world as a man. You see, I guess he could have gone into the secret research basement of heaven somewhere, you know, like all the superhero type heroes have, don't they? A basement somewhere. And he could have found some divine matter, and he could have taken this divine matter and made this complete human being out of this divine matter somehow, and then teleported him down to Earth on some sort of Star Trek, you know, teleporter thing, without any intervention of any human beings at all, and this God-man would appear. Or I guess he could have arranged for the child to have two human parents, both a mother and a father, and then later on in the child's life, perhaps during one of his visits to the temple or something like that, he was taken into a side room somewhere, and this divine nature was bolted on to him. They could have done that. He could have done that, because God could have done whatever he likes, except Jesus was there with him right from the beginning. But you see, the virgin birth perfectly illustrates this, even though it's hard for us to get our head around, that Jesus is 100% God, he's 100% man, he's the God-man of the Bible. Let's break this down a little bit further. Why is it important that Jesus was a man? Okay, there's some verses written out on your sheets, but I'm going to run through them ever so quickly. Firstly, so that he could be the new Adam. That comes from 1 Corinthians 15. See, Adam was like a representative man. He sinned, and because Adam sinned, all of us sinned as well. We share that guilt of Adam. Now, Jesus is like the new Adam. He didn't sin. And because he didn't, because of the sacrifice, we can share in his perfect life. There's a lot of theology there, which I haven't explained very well, but I can't do that in 30 seconds. Anyway, secondly, so that Jesus could be our substitutionary sacrifice, Hebrews 2. If God wanted to save angels, he would have sacrificed an angel. To save men, only a perfect man would suffice. I'm moving on so quickly. So, thirdly, to be the one mediator between God and humanity, 1 Timothy 2. We've all sinned, cut ourselves off from God. So it takes somebody neutral, if you like. It's both God, who can be both God and man, to kind of mediate between the two. Otherwise, who is going to connect us to God? Fourthly, to be a man who finally fulfilled God's purpose for humanity to rule over creation. So in Genesis, we were told to subdue creation, and Jesus is the one who did that. Jesus is the example and pattern for our lives at 1 John and 2 and 6. Have a look at that. But he's also the pattern for our redeemed and raised bodies. So when Jesus died, well, he was raised again with a new glorious body. Well, what have we got to look forward to? And he is also able to relate to us as our high priest, Hebrews 2. So he suffered in the same way that we suffered. He's felt the temptations that we feel. But he doesn't sit anonymously behind some sort of grill in a church somewhere for us to go and confess our sins to. No, he's more likely to be at our side and give us a hug and say, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. But go and sin no more. But it's also, so that's a very quick run through of why it's important that Jesus was a man. Let's talk about it afterwards, if that raises more questions than it answers. But it's also important to think about why Jesus had to be God's. And the first point there is because God, only an infinite God, can truly bear the penalty for the sins of all those who believe in him. Any finite, limited creature would have been just incapable of bearing that penalty. Romans 5 and 8. Secondly, salvation is from the Lord, as we've seen. Jonah 2:9 says that. Salvation is from the Lord. The whole of Scripture teaches us that salvation is not by human effort, but it comes as a gift from God itself, God himself. And thirdly, again, he's in the mediator role. So he's both man, he can talk to us, he understands us, but he's also God. So he can mediate between the two of us, as it were. There's more, but I think you've had enough for today. All of this we take and we learn from the virgin birth. You see, this is a weird story. It seems so far beyond our human understanding expectations. We read it so easily sometimes at Christmas, don't we? And we say, oh, nice, angel. Christmas time, angels appear. But actually, it's a weird story. But getting through that weirdness, Dr. Luke wants to teach us the certainty of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man who is 100% man, 100% God. And that's supposed to lead us into this unshakable, unnegotiable, gold standard, real certainty about God and his son, Jesus Christ. More briefly, we're going to look at the final 2 points and the emerging joy in this chapter. So the joy of salvation. Well, I've heard of impatient people, you know, the 13-year-old who goes up to Cambridge to study maths or whatever, or the internet geek who's made a few million quid before he's finished his A-levels. There's some impatient people around, isn't there? But here's John the Baptist, called to go ahead of the Lord and prepare people for God, and he's leaping in the room with joy, pointing to Jesus. He's got another 3 months to go inside the room. He could wait, couldn't he? Steady on. But the news is just burning inside of him, isn't it? He just can't keep it in. He says, salvation, Jesus, that's what the name Jesus means. It means my Lord, the Lord, my salvation. Jesus, salvation is coming. Soon John the Baptist, as he's grown into a man, he'll be telling people, repent and be baptized. In Luke chapter 3 and verses 4, it tells us how John reads from Isaiah, it tells us about Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So we're looking at more at what that salvation means when Mary sings about it next week. But for now, I just want you to note this joy, this certainty, the joy of salvation coming in. So dear most excellent Theophilus, rich and powerful Theophilus, for a man in your position, it must be hard to accept that you need a saviour. Why would anyone looking at you, most excellent Theophilus, say, look, there's a man who needs a saviour? I mean, he doesn't give off that air, I'm sure. He's got an air of confidence, of self-assurance, a successful man, a good man, a man without many enemies. But dear Theophilus, I want you to know this certainty, says Luke. You need salvation. Not at some point in the future, not when times are tough. You need salvation now. But that salvation will give you life to the full, and it will give you joy now. Ali described it a few weeks ago. The joy of knowing your sins are forgiven, the joy of reading the Bible and experiencing God speaking directly to you, the joy of a new Christian family, the joy of people around you who love you and accept you as you are. Why? Because we have all been forgiven so much by our Lord and Saviour. The joy of salvation. And finally, note the joy of faith. You see, this is weird. We're not Jews, are we? We don't live 2,000 years ago. We don't inhabit Luke's world. But nor did Theophilus. I mean, he lived 2,000 years ago, but apart from that, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Greek by culture and by religious understanding. He'd probably never, ever lived in Jerusalem. He may have never visited there. And yet Luke says to dear, most excellent Theophilus and to us, he says, you too can know the joy of this salvation because you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to inhabit this mysterious, strange world of messiahs and King Davids and temples and angels because of the joy of faith. Verse 45, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You see, to be blessed is a strong way of saying, be made happy by God. Be made happy by God. So Mary is told, be made happy by God because of what you have believed, because you have believed what the Lord has said to her. You're made joyful when you believe. To believe is to have faith, the joy of faith. You see, says Luke, even for you, most excellent Greek, Gentile, Theophilus, there is hope. There's no need to be Jewish. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the ceremonies in order to know the joy of salvation. All you need to do is believe as Mary believed. Mary was about 13 years old. A child by our standards. Later in life, Jesus, surrounded by children, would tell his disciples in Luke 18, he would say, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not enter the kingdom of God is like a little child will never enter it. Just contrast Mary's response to the angel with that of the grown man, the priest in the temple of God, in the midst of the religiously most important day of his life, Zechariah, in verse 18, who responds to the angel to his angel, he says, but how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. See, unlike Mary's question, how will this be? His question is, how can this be? Not how will this be, but how can this be? It's a question of, Mary's question was a question of clarification, not doubt. Zechariah's question is full of skepticism. How can I be sure? He says, I'm old, my wife is old. It just wouldn't be natural. No, Zechariah, it wouldn't be natural. And that's the point, you dumb skull. There's a clue standing next to you, it's an angel. This is all about the supernatural. This is about the unshakable, concrete certainty, gold standard certainty of the Almighty God and the truth of Jesus, his Son, the God-man. And the angel is standing in the presence of God as he speaks to you. And you're supposed to be a priest, Zechariah. But so many of us are so trapped in our natural worlds and even in our most spiritual moments, the equivalent of that day that Zechariah had in the temple. We don't get it. We don't get that our spiritual lives are not about us and how we are feeling, but they're about the certainty of God, who, whilst we were still sinners, sent his one and only Son to die and to bring us the joy of salvation. And we get it through the joy of faith. So if you've not yet put your faith in this Jesus, this God-man, announced by the angel, born of the Virgin, then put your faith in him and know that joy. Do you get it, Theophilus? Do you get it, most lovely people of Christ Church? Do you know the certainty of the things you've been taught? Do you feel that joy as you head off after the service to the busy preparations for Christmas and the live nativity and everything else that's going on in our lives at the moment? But do you get the joy of this salvation? Let's pray. Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Lord God, we are just so pleased and so joyful that you are God who keeps his word. You promised salvation from of old through the prophets. And in Jesus, you have brought that salvation to bear upon us and upon our lives. Lord, as we sit here this morning, we put our faith in you. We believe in you. We know that salvation does not come from our own efforts, but comes from God. And Lord, may the joy of that salvation transform the way we live our lives this week, the way we relate to others, the way we go about the busyness of preparations, the way we behave and speak at the office party, the way that we live with our families and our loved ones. Lord, give us joy. Amen.